Amen. Thankful for the privilege of prayer today. Thankful for God's presence with us and ask for continued interest in your prayers today. Anyone else with any obedience, act of obedience to the Lord before we look to his word this morning? All right. If not, we're going to open to the Old Testament this morning. Take a little break from our studies in the New Testament. We've been in the book of Colossians, and we'll continue that. Today I felt the need to read a passage from the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. If you have a copy of the scripture, I encourage you to read along with me this morning. If you don't, then I just ask that you'd listen to the words as we read them. But I ask you to be a student of the scripture. I remind you this periodically, but I think it's important that if a man would ever stand before you and tell you that you need to listen to everything he says and not question it or study it for yourselves, that I would run away from that man. The Bible teaches that those that listen and search the scriptures daily to see if the things that are being said are so, and study and learn of the Lord in and of themselves, were more noble than those that didn't. And so I would encourage you and ask you to study these things. The things that you hear this morning, take them home, read them, meditate upon them, and learn of them yourself. Because it is not the word of man or the opinion of myself today that will have any effect or power on your life, but it is the word of God that can. The Bible says of itself that it is alive, that it is powerful, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And today I pray that God, through his word, would speak to your heart today. The thing that I take great comfort in as a minister of the gospel is that I don't have to know everything that's going on in your heart and in your mind. If we went around the room today and we honestly opened up our hearts and the things that were happening in our lives and in the skepticisms of our minds, the questions we may have, I'm sure there is a plethora. There is a lot of different views in a lot of different places and circumstances of our lives. The good news for me and what I draw comfort in is that God knows each one of you personally and intimately. The Bible talks about him knowing the number of hairs on our head, which is a way to say he knows every last detail of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And one thing that can be both awesome and hard about sitting under the preaching of God's word is that we become vulnerable, we become opened up. And God knows us in a way that we've never known before and reveals to us who we are and who his son Jesus is. And that can make us both feel the awesome power of God, but it can also make us feel vulnerable to what God is doing in our hearts. I want to encourage you today that if you feel that kind of vulnerability and openness as God's word would be spoken today, that you'd pursue Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to everything that we may be dealing with today. I want to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is one of my favorite passages, and those of you that hear me preach a lot, that probably doesn't mean a lot to you because I think I say that every Sunday. I am the king of hyperbole, but this is a passage that when I first got called to the ministry, it is something I preached on very early in my ministry, and I just kind of fell in love with the account, the story that went on here and how God dealt with the people. And so I've preached on it throughout the years, many occasions. I'm sure I've preached on it here at this church. It's been some time. It's probably been years since I've looked at it. And God brought it back to my heart this morning and I felt very much like it was the message for today. And so I hope that you enjoy the reading of God's word. But more importantly, I hope that you would listen to God and that you'd allow him to apply the things that we learned today in your life and in your circumstance. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a lengthy reading, and so I apologize for the length of it today. I ask for your patience, that you would listen to these things as we read. The account, it reads as an account, as a history, and it is exciting if we can understand it. So try to listen as best as possible today, and then obviously we will try to expound upon it and talk to you about the things that took place. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, And behold, they be in Hazes and Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none that is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite, the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe ye his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And we'll stop our reading there. Forgiving my mistakes, that is the first 24 verses of the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I appreciate your patience and attentiveness to the Word of God this morning. And if you would, bow with me in prayer just for a moment. Gracious God, Holy Father, my King and my Lord, we come before you today thankful for your word. Thankful, God, that in all the voices of culture that are penetrating our ears, that we can come to the solid rock of truth, which is your word. God, as we read this account in the Old Testament, and we realize that it was thousands of years ago in a different time and a different culture, but God, that you speak into our culture and the relative nature of the truths that you are teaching us are so relative to us today. God, I pray that we would listen and that we would hear the instruction from your word today. I pray that you'd apply it in our lives as only you can. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and show us our need. I pray, God, that you'd forgive us of our failures and shortcomings as they are many and help us to exalt your Son Jesus today. That is our prayer. We love you and we thank you. Help us to understand these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. King Jehoshaphat. As a kid, I loved the name Jehoshaphat. You can imagine, I used to say that all the time and chuckle and laugh growing up, hearing about him. And certainly, it's still a funny name. I don't think any of you that are having children anytime soon are probably going to name their kid Jehoshaphat. I brought it up to Kate when we were having kids, and it didn't fly very far in my household, so I doubt it will with yours. But silly name, but an awesome man of God. And there are some things that we can learn about his characteristics and the way that he approached the situation in which he fell into here. And I hope that God will help us to see just how awesome the truths are here in this. So, first of all, let's summarize some of the things that we read. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand exactly what it is that we're reading. And so I want us to make sure that we know what we were reading. At the beginning of the chapter, it describes a siege of Judah. There is a lot of different countries. There's a lot of different nations and enemies of Judah and the people of God. And they have banded together as one to attack the nation of Judah. This is God's people. And the way that they talk about it is a great multitude or a great company. And the Bible goes a long way to describe just the immensity of the enemy that was marching against them at this moment. It was a lot of people, and it was a dangerous and it was a scary situation for Jehoshaphat and his people. And so it tells us about that in the first few verses. And I get a lot of comfort in seeing Jehoshaphat's response at the beginning. Verse 3 says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." He was scared, right? I think sometimes we make the mistake of taking some of these biblical characters and putting them on pedestals as if they were some sort of superhumans or that they had super strength. Jehoshaphat was a man just like you and I. He was a person, and he feared the situation in that he was in. He was scared. As he looked at the circumstance and he looked at and heard what it was that was marching against his nation, he began to get scared in his heart as to what was going to happen. He's a lot like us. Is there situations in your life where you get scared, right? Even the most manly of men among us that like to stand up and we're providers and protectors, that is certainly true. But there are certain situations in our lives, certain things that we face that bring anxiety and fear to our hearts because we don't exactly know how to deal with it. We don't know the circumstances or the consequences of what's going to take place. That's a very real thing and something that we can relate to of a situation that causes us to fear. Now, what Jehoshaphat did immediately is that he set his face to seek the Lord. What an example that is to us, right? Sometimes we want to take the situation in our own grasp, in our own hands, and by our own intellect, try to take care of it in and of ourselves. But Jehoshaphat shows us something very real and very true, is that when he got scared, it says he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat realized where his strength came from. His strength did not come in the fact that he was this powerful leader, or that he was king, or that he had all of these great ideas or this great wisdom to share, but he realized that his strength came from the Lord. And that if he was going to overcome this situation, if he was going to deal with it in a way that would be best for his people and for his kingdom, that he needed the instruction and wisdom of God. That is something that is lost on many of us today, that we have stopped seeking God for his wisdom. And while many of us probably are educated, or many of us have a lot of great wisdom and experience of life, when we depend upon ourselves, often that is when we find ourselves flat on our face, realizing that we can't handle everything. You know, something I always heard growing up in the church, and I don't fully agree with it, I understand the heart of it, but people used to say that God won't put on you more than you can handle. You've maybe heard that before. Now, left just like that, I would have to disagree with that statement, even though I've heard it over and over again. God often allows things to be put into our lives that are bigger than we can handle. I mean, consider some of the things that probably you all have been through in your own lives, and how it seemingly life is going about and everything's going good and you got all your ducks in a row, and then all of a sudden just you get lamb blasted with life and with a situation that you never saw coming. You get a phone call from the doctor and there's a diagnosis that you didn't think was coming, and it just changes everything in a moment. You get a call and someone in your life has been taken away and their life has ended, and you are filled with grief and mourning and wondering how it is that you can go on another day. And we could list other situations, and obviously I don't know the circumstances of your life, but I've experienced those things in my own life where I did not know what was going to happen, and I did not know what to do, and I feared, and I was anxious, and I did not have the capability within myself to deal with it. You know, that is one of the paradoxes of Scripture, that the Bible teaches us that when we are weak, we are actually strong. Right? That's a paradox. That's something the world doesn't understand. Right? We don't glorify weakness. Okay? You don't go and apply for a job and turn in your resume and talk about all your weaknesses and your inabilities and the things that you can't do in an attempt to get the job. You'll probably not get hired. The world we live in glorifies strengths. They glorify self-advancement and lifting ourselves up before the world. And we try to look for those that have these great capabilities and great strengths. But the Lord says that when we are weak, then we are strong. And it's that paradox that we find here in this story that speaks to our hearts today. That there are things in our lives that are overwhelming. There are things in our lives that are bigger than we can handle. And it is in the realization that we cannot do it ourselves that God can work his great power and strength through our lives. So Jehoshaphat understood that, and we'll see how much he understood that as we read on. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And it says, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. There was a unified prayer that was going up on behalf of the people of Judah. Church, members of this body, I want to encourage us to have that kind of unity in prayer. We have had little meetings and we've had different sessions where we've sat together and we've talked about how we can better reach our community, how we could help those that are in need and those that are poor and have a better influence in reaching out to people, and most importantly, reaching out to them on a spiritual level, about salvation and the forgiveness of sin and how we can have a bigger impact and reach more people for Jesus Christ. Listen, at the end of the day, all of our ingenuity and all of our great ideas will be vain and they will be empty unless we get upon our knees with unity in prayer and ask for the wisdom and strength of God. If we want to have power in our community, if we want to be a lighthouse to those that are around us, then we're going to have to come together in one mind and one accord. Get upon our knees and seek the Lord for his direction and his strength. That's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what Judah did. They unified themselves in prayer. I'm not going to read back over through his whole prayer for time's sake, but something that you can read about and think about as you look back over it is that while he was scared, he never forgot the covenant promises of God. He knew who he was praying to. That while he was weak and that he was frail and he wasn't sure exactly what it was that he was going to do, he never forgot the fact that God was omnipotent. That word means all-powerful. That there is nothing beyond the reach and the power of God. And we know that, and most of us here would testify to that fact today, but sometimes we don't really believe it, do we? When those situations that are overwhelming come into our lives and the circumstances are confusing and frustrating to us, sometimes we just don't really believe that God can do anything. The Bible tells us that God can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we think or ask. Do you know that today? That as much as we could think and as much as we could stretch our imaginations, the much as we could ask God, he can do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can imagine. He can. And sometimes we get so caught up in the immediacy of the moment, and the storm that is raging around us has blinded us to the reality that God is bigger than the storm. God is bigger than the situation. And no matter how helpless or how scary that it may be, God is able to deliver. He is. Not only that, but God is working all things together for good to that them that love him and are called according to his purpose. That even in the ugly and even in the bad, that God is able and in control to work those things for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, I love quoting that scripture, and I always say it's easy to say that when everything's going good, right? God's working all things together for good. I'm healthy. I'm prosperous. You know, everything's great. It's when you're in a circumstance where you don't know where to turn. It's when you're overwhelmed with life. It's when you don't know what to do with your family. That we must get on our knees and say, God, I know that you are in control. God, I know you hold my life and times in your hand. And I know that you work all things together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. And even though I cannot see what it is that you're doing, and I don't know the big plan or picture as to what you are working in my life, in this moment I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust my life to you. In his prayer, he talks about the power of God, that he ruleth over the nations, that though it seems like everything is out of control, that God is always in control. And then he gets down to the end of his prayer, verse 12. It's a verse I quote all the time. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see, here we have that paradox again of weakness and strength. The leader, the king, Jehoshaphat of the nation of Judah here is saying, listen, we don't have any power against this company. This is a bigger deal than we can handle. They will destroy us. We will lose this battle. And if we're just looking at the numbers as to who we are and the strength that they have, we have no power against this company. And then he goes, and we don't even know what to do. Right? You would think, oh, here's this king, this leader. He has all of this ability and wisdom, and yet here he is upon his knees saying, I don't even know what to do. And we could either give him a hard time or we could be honest with our own selves and our own hearts that we've been in this exact situation. God, we do not know what to do. But he said, Lord, my eyes are upon you. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he had the thorn in the flesh, he had this physical ailment that was painful and that was distracting him and that was hurting him. And he got upon his knees and he says, I prayed to the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn. I prayed to God to remove it. And what did God do? Well, one, he didn't remove it, but he did answer him. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Of all verses, that is one that I quote constantly. Excuse me. As Paul prayed, it wasn't God's will to remove that physical ailment. It wasn't God's will to remove the thorn in the flesh. But he did promise him. He said, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That while this may be more than you can handle, I will give you my grace. I will pour my grace out in your life and enable you to persevere through this ailment. And he said, because when you are weak, then you are strong, right? There's the paradox. There's the lesson, is that God's people become the most powerful in the hands of God when we realize our inadequacies, when we realize our inabilities, when we stop depending on self and start depending on him. That is when there is strength in us. Paul, after hearing the answer of Jesus when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul said, therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. He had a change of heart, right? The very infirmity that he was praying for God to remove. Now Jesus says, I will give you grace so that when you're weak, you're strong. And he says, all right, then let the infirmities come that I might have power with God. You know, it's the very thing that we are praying sometimes for God to remove or to take away from our lives. That is the very instrument that God is using to make us more like Jesus Christ and less like the world. It's the very instrument that God is using to help us to recognize our inadequacies, and to surrender our lives to him. For when that takes place, then he gives us power and wisdom and ability that only comes through the Lord. You know the verse I quoted about God being able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we think or ask. The second part of that verse is, according to the power that worketh in us. Right? God can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you can think or ask, according to the power that's in work in you. You see what he's saying there? The Bible shows us our inadequacies. It shows us our weaknesses. And in those weaknesses, we throw ourselves at the feet of Christ. We throw ourselves at the throne of God and say, God, I am dependent upon you. And then a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing and can do all things, he works his power out through human instruments. Paul talked about us once as clay pots, earthen vessels. He made this analogy and he said, listen, the power is not in the vessel, but it's what's inside of the vessel. And he said, we as vessels are like old clay pots. We're ordinary. These pots were a dime a dozen, right? They had gold pots and they had silver pots and precious metals and all of these things that only the rich people could buy and that were expensive and beautiful to look upon and really shone brightly. And then there was these clay pots that everyone had in every shop in the streets, and anyone could buy one, and everyone had a few of them in their house. Some of them had cracks, and some of them had scratches, and some of them weren't the most beautiful to look at. They were ordinary. But he said, I have put this treasure in clay pots that the power may be of God and not of us. Right? The power can be worked through us, and then when people see what God can do through our lives, they will not glorify us as the vessel, but they will glorify God, knowing that it was God that was working through us the whole time. We're clay pots. God had put Jehoshaphat and Judah in a situation where they were forced to see their inadequacies, and they were forced to trust in the adequacy of God. We're going to have times like that in our lives, and I pray that I would. I don't have this unhealthy desire for bad things to happen in my life or crazy circumstances, but I do want God to reveal to my soul my own inadequacy to the point where I just throw myself at him, and I trust in the adequacy of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you not had times in your life where you can look back and have faith monuments before you, where you realize that you were totally inadequate and you trusted God and he delivered you? He may not have removed you from the situation, but he gave you the strength to endure and to glorify him in the midst of suffering. God is good. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will give us the power in our weakness to endure. You know, probably the greatest example of that is in our salvation. When we're made to know that we're lost, and that we're sinners before God, it's not a popular thing to talk about, but it's a reality that the Bible talks about often. It says, hey, we won't seek a physician until we realize we have an ailment, right? And I remember when I was lost, I realized my inadequacy. I was unable to get back to God. Nothing that I could do in religious works, nothing that I could do in turning over a new leaf or making new decisions could ever make me right with God. I couldn't get there. And I had to come to a place in my life where I realized that I was never going to earn my salvation. I was never going to be religious enough to be in heaven. I was never going to get the good to outweigh the bad, and that was going to get me in to the throne, to the gates of heaven. I had to realize I was completely inadequate for my own salvation. And in that realization of my inability and my inadequacy, I had to trust in the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ. Because that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ stood in my place as a substitutionary sacrifice. He was without sin. He did not deserve it. Yet he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. He was the sacrifice for us. He satisfied the holy justice of God that we could be saved. And now we can have heaven, we can have forgiveness of sin, we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ if we realize our inadequacies, we realize our sin, we realize we can't do it on our own, and we trust fully and wholly in the completed, adequate work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Jehoshaphat realized that he had no power. He said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then the Lord answers. And I'll try to make the last half faster than the first half. I appreciate your patience. But then the Lord answers, and he answers through his prophet. And verse 15 is what the Lord responds. He says, and he says, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't have any power. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God answers and said, the battle's not yours, but God's. And he asks them to trust him. He says, tomorrow you're going to go down. You're going to go out to war. Okay? You're going to stand there. You're going to hold your place. And he says, you will not need to fight, however, in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's how I felt when I was saved. Totally inadequate, couldn't do anything, had no great power against the sin that stood against me. Yet in this moment of inadequacy, I trusted in God, and God said, this battle's not yours, but it's mine. Jesus has won the victory. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when he saved me and forgave me and gave me peace with him, I realized that it wasn't because of anything that I had done or any fight that I had fought, but Jesus had fought the fight for me, and he had given me salvation of grace and grace alone. He did the great work in me. So he tells them that. He says, listen, you're not going to need to fight. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Go out, and I'm going to be with you. And so what do? And this is awesome. I think this is really cool. They went out and started celebrating. They went out and started rejoicing. They called the singers and the musicians, and they played music, and they sang praises to God. But you know the thing that's cool? Nothing had changed about their circumstance at this point, right? Those armies that were still marching against him when he feared in verse 4 were still marching against him. Everyone was still coming. The situation looked just as dire as it was before. Nothing had changed, except God had promised them that the battle was his and not theirs. He had promised them that as they went out to fight, that he would be with them and he would fight for them and they could see the salvation of the Lord. So though even though nothing had changed, what did they do? They trusted the promises of God. They trusted what he had said to them. And we go from a people that were scared and fearful and overwhelmed, and now we have a people that are playing music and singing songs in the streets and thanking God for deliverance when nothing had changed. Because when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank, right? There's not a person in the world that you can trust them fully and wholly 100%. My parents love me so much, and I'm thankful for my mother and father, and I respect my mother and father, but even at times, my mother and father have let me down. And when I look at my children and I try to raise them, I love them and I will do anything for them. I would give my life for them. But something I need them to know is that their mother and I are not perfect. And we will fail them at times. And even though we won't mean to, we will let them down. But I want them to know that God will never let them down. That Jesus Christ has won victory and they can trust in him wholly and completely. And when life throws its ugly ugly storms at them, and it will, right? None of us are immune to those things. No matter who we are or where we come from, life is going to throw its ugly storms in our way. And my kids will face those things, and it hurts my heart as a father. But I want them to know in the midst of the storm, they can hold on to Jesus Christ. They can hold on to God. And when things seem too big for them and overwhelming for them, that they just throw themselves on their knees and say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And he will sustain them, and he will allow them to endure, and he will allow them to magnify Jesus Christ in their lives and use them with great power in their great weakness. You can trust the Lord. That's what the prophet said. He said, believe the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. That's exactly what they did. They trusted the Lord, though nothing had changed. And just in conclusion, they marched out. They marched out to battle. Just visualize this. They went out exactly as the Lord had said to the cliff of Ziz, and they marched out there and they played their songs and they worshiped the Lord as they went. And they went out to this cliff and these great armies that were marching against them were coming and they could see them in the distance. And then something happened. They started getting mad at each other. Right? These nations that had come together with one purpose of destroying Judah. They had some internal conflict. And it says that some rose up against the other. And the Ammonites started fighting the Moabites. And all of the ites and the people and the countries, they started fighting. And the war started to rage. But the people of God were standing on a cliff watching it. remembering the promise of God that they would not need to fight in this battle, for the battle was God's and not theirs. And he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And as they looked out on that cliff and the people started turning against each other, it says that they began to fall and there was no need to fight at all. Isn't God amazing? I'm telling you today, the God that delivered Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah is still delivering people today. It may be your sins today that you are fighting with. That great overwhelming struggle that is too big for you may be the fact that you are separated from your Creator because of your sin and His holiness, and you want to be back in fellowship with God. You want to know the peace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. You want the assurance of heaven that you know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I want you to know that is a fight that you cannot win on your own. And the world religions of our day will tell you, oh, just go on a spiritual journey. Oh, take this sacrament and do this thing and do that thing. And if you become religious enough and if you become good enough and if you turn over a big enough leaf, then you'll be fine. But God says that our righteousness is as filthy rags and that there is nothing that we can do to earn our way back to God. But the glorious good news of the gospel is that Jesus did all that was necessary to win our salvation for us. He satisfied God in dying for our sins and becoming our sacrifice. And though he had no sin in him, he died the death of a sinner in our place. And in salvation, in trusting in the Lord, returning from life, turning from sin, and trusting in the Lord with all of our life and all of our heart, the righteousness of God is imputed to us. And we are justified before God. We are made righteous in his eyes. And you can know the forgiveness of sin. I'm thankful today to know the grace of God. That there is nothing within me that can go out to the world and turn my nose up and say, oh, I'm victorious. I've won this great battle. Look at me. Look at what I've done. My testimony is like their testimony. I stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. I saw his hand reach into my life and the power that comes when we are at our weakest. It may not be salvation, it may be something completely different. And the good news is, again, God knows you. I don't have to. I don't know what you're facing, but God does. And I can promise you today that you will not win the victory by trusting in yourself and your own abilities. But it is when we realize our inadequacy, we trust in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and we lean and trust on him, that we win our victory. God bless you today.